Well, praise the Lord. You know, our recurring prayer lately, this kept coming to my mind. The Lord put this there that if we could make him smile, do you ever think of that? What could we do to make the Lord smile? I don't know. That's been my idea lately. What would it take to make him smile? I think we know. But can you imagine him smiling because he was looking at you? He was watching you? You know, I mean, he loves you. That would make him smile. But I mean, are we pleasing to him and everything? I've been thinking about that a lot, especially in light of this, because we're going to look at some men that are really righteous men. We're going to look at Daniel chapter 1, if you'd turn there. I had the privilege and the honor of teaching in the Calvary Chapel Bible College 2 years ago, or three, or my daughter would know, Daniel, Hebrews a couple years ago. This year, Daniel, what I did, I took the class and I said, this verse right here, Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. I said, you have all year or all semester or whatever to think about this verse, and then you're going to write me as much as you can on just this verse, Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. That's going to be your final test. You have all year to think about it. And you'll see in a minute when I read it why. It just nailed me so much. But here, what's going on, 586 BC, the Babylonians overrun Judah. They overrun Jerusalem. They take captives, lots of them. Lots of people die, but they take captives back to Babylon, quite a few people. They take the workers, those who will make good slaves, craftsmen. They take the young, educated, smart ones that are going to be a benefit to Babylonian society. They take them back. Daniel is one of those. They're going to be trained in the language. They're going to be trained in all this pagan junk, really. This society full of idols. Daniel, this God-fearing Hebrew, is taken back. He's one of them. So if you look at Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. With all of that said, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Let's pray. Father, that's our prayer, that we might not defile ourselves, Lord. In this pagan society, we're surrounded by Babylonians, we could say, Lord. We're surrounded. We need to be a light. We need to be a good witness, and we don't want to give in to the pagan and the heathen worship or idolatry or immorality that surrounds us, Lord. It's everywhere. Father, help us. Strengthen us. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Give us understanding this morning. Speak to our hearts, Lord, in areas you need to work in, Lord, where we need to surrender. That's what we need to do, surrender. May we do that today, Lord, as we hear your word. So fill us afresh in Jesus' name. Amen. Basically, what I told them, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. What does that mean to you? So there was a whole lot of writing. Some people wrote like a paragraph. Some people wrote a couple of pages. Some of them were very good. I think my daughter's was so good, I ended up putting it on our devotion webpage. I don't even know if she ever knew that. But Daniel and his friends, they were young Jews. They were young guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were just teenagers. You think about it, you're a teenager, and you're ripped out of your society, and you're taken away to your enemy, and you're surrounded, you're living in the land of idols, this heathen place. So they were brought back to Babylon during the captivity to receive education and training in civil service, to be servants and so on. Their names were changed to break their spirit. They were changed. Their names were changed from Hebrew into Babylonian. And we know that. To break their spirit, to alter their connection with the past. They wanted to wipe out the past. A lot like some people we see in our government today, don't they? They want to wipe out the past. They don't want us to hold on to the past because we have a great past. We really do. But anyway, they wanted to alter that. The food provided would greatly disobey their laws. Leviticus 3:17, they were not allowed to eat blood. That blood had to be drained, and They had very strict dietary laws. This was according to the usual Babylonian custom. The food had been presented to an idol, had been offered before an idol. And here these Hebrew boys, they're going to eat this. So they know the law. They know the Levitical law prior to this and all that, Leviticus 3:17. But notice the words Daniel purposed in his heart. If you could, you could put in there Daniel pre-purposed in his heart. He purposed ahead of time that he wasn't going to defile himself. So he made up his mind. I'm not doing it. I have a red line I'm not going to cross. That's the idea. He has this line he isn't going to cross. So it's very important for us to resolve in our heart that certain things are not possible for us. And we know what they are, right? We know what they are. We already know what they are. Certain things aren't possible for us. So accepting the king's food and drink, listen, it was the first step toward depending on the king. It was the first step in depending on what the king would give him. And you know what? Those who want to control us have always wanted to control what we get. Today they're doing that. Today there's a whole big cartel that wants to do that to us. They want to control everything we're getting. Watch, food's going to start running short. We are not short of food. There's tons of food. There's a plan behind it. But I'm just saying here what's going on. Accepting the king's food is the first step toward depending on the king, his gifts, his favors, and all that. So they're programming these guys. It's compromise, actually, too. But even though Daniel finds himself in a culture that didn't honor God, he still obeys God's law. He still obeys his God. The morals, he wants to keep the morals that he grew up with. Even though his parents are probably dead. And here he is, this teenager in this society where it's like Disneyland, kind of, for a young guy. But Daniel was determined to be devoted to principle and to be committed to a course of action that he'd already made up his mind to. So when Daniel made up his mind not to defile himself, he was being true to a lifelong commitment, really, determination to do what was right and not to give in to the pressures that were all around him. He's a teenager, too. Think about that. When I was a teenager, I wasn't a Daniel. I wasn't a Joseph either. I wish I was. So us too, aren't we assaulted often by pressure to compromise in this society? Maybe at work, maybe with friends, maybe with relatives. Compromise, it's all around us. Compromise your standards and live more like the world around you. Be immoral is what they're actually telling us, aren't they? So to just want or prefer God's will and way isn't enough to stand against the temptations. It's not. It's not enough to stand against the onslaught of all the temptation. Like Daniel, we have to resolve to obey God. You got to make up your mind. You got to make up your mind today that those things you know are on the other side of your red line, you're not going there. No matter what happens, no matter who comes to you or what is put in your face, you have to make up your mind now. Because if you're wishy-washy in any area, it's going to get you. It's going to come at you and assault you, and you're not going to be ready for it, and it'll nail you. We need to make up our mind now. It's easier to resist temptation if we have already thought through all of our convictions. It is. Before the temptation arises. You know what I like? When we read Ezekiel talked about three godly men. He said, these men are righteous. You know, Ezekiel was a pretty good guy, right? He picks out Noah, Daniel, and Job as righteous men. I thought, wow, one prophet acknowledging these other guys, he acknowledges Daniel. Daniel, we don't see of any sin Daniel did. We know he was a sinner because he's a human being. But he's not talked of in regard to what his sins were. But Daniel and his friends, and if you remember those guys, they were thrown in the furnace for not bowing down. They wouldn't bow down either. Could you do that? We're going to kill you if you don't denounce Jesus Christ. You ever think of that? You ever think what you would do? Well, these guys were thrown in the furnace for not bowing down to the statue, probably, of the king. But anyways, They made their decision to be faithful to the laws of God long before they were faced with the king's delicacies or the temptations and things like that in this all-out pagan society. Idols everywhere, idols to everything. Immoral. They didn't hesitate to stick with their convictions. And again, these young men did not bow down. This just blows my mind. Teenagers today, they'll bow down to anything if they're not raised with Christ. But we always get in trouble if we haven't decided to draw the line ahead of time. If we haven't decided where to draw the line previously. Again, in advance. You know, in boxing, you get in the ring, you know you're going to get in a fight. That's why you're there. And everybody has a plan ahead of time until you get nailed in the chops. All of a sudden, the plan goes out and you're like, you want to go crazy. And they're like, remember what you've learned. And you're like, oh yeah, okay. But it's true. Remember the fundamentals. Remember where the lines are. Remember the plan. Don't just plain react. I mean, you do, but you got to stick to the plan. Everybody wants to change it when they get nailed in the face. Before situations like this arise, decide on your commitments. Decide on that and what you're going to do. And when temptation comes, you'll be ready to say no. Say no now. You'll be ready to say no when it's right there in your face and it's hitting you. I think too many of us, too, we have a secret reserve. We have these secret things maybe stashed somewhere. Make no provision for the flesh. Maybe there's something in a closet. Maybe there's something on your computer. Maybe there's, I don't know. What is it? Something, somewhere. You have a secret reserve. But God always cooperates with his servants that are true to him. And he brought Daniel into favor again and again. He gave him skill. He caused his face and the face of his three friends to look so healthy on just a diet of vegetables. They didn't eat all this stuff from the king's table. They were very healthy. So my thing is, you do your part. Always trust God to do his part. Always. You do your part. You can always trust him to do his part. He does. That's the secret of continuing. Now, Genesis 39, if you turn. Another guy, a lot like Daniel. We've seen before, we're coming back to. We come back to Joseph. He's a lot like Daniel. Again, he's the jewel put against that dark background of chapter 38, if you remember last week. Now, we know Joseph has been sold by his brothers and all that. Taken by Ishmaelites. He's going to become a slave. Verse 1 says, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt. It's always down. You ever notice that? Everybody who goes to Egypt, it's always down. Down. You know, Egypt is a symbol of the world. We know that, right? Down to Egypt. So Joseph went down to Egypt, a 17-year-old teen in chains of iron. Think of how sad this is. Think of how he's all alone. Think of how, my family did this to me, you know? And you ever get so bummed at all the things that are going wrong in your life? And you're just whining and complaining, why me? And you're so hurt and you're so disappointed. And then the Lord goes, I know how it feels. I know how it feels. I was there. He says that to us. He says that to me. Here he is in chains of iron, but you know what? He's going to return home at 110 years old in chains of gold because of God. And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. Now, Potiphar was a man of power and prestige, and he's in Pharaoh's court. He sees something useful in Joseph, and he purchased him. Now, the word here for officer actually means eunuch, the same word used for Pharaoh's butler and baker. So it's very likely that any man who accepted a high position in Pharaoh's bureaucracy was a eunuch, which, you know, they could be physically altered, they could be castrated. There's a few ways which, you know, I don't really care for any of them, but this is partly why we may see the events that are about to happen. So these men, Potiphar being one, could be a eunuch. He could have been castrated. There's a bunch of things going on here, as we'll see. And the Lord was with Joseph. I like this. When we read in the scripture that the Lord was with somebody, don't you think, wow, I wish I was like that? Well, you are, right? Are you born again? Are you following the Lord? Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? He's with you. We don't think like, well, Joseph was, I mean, he was a real, you know. Well, what about you? What's so different about you and him? You could be a Joseph. Well, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now, wait a minute. Why is Joseph referred to as prosperous if he's a slave? He's a slave. So I believe it's because, like the Apostle Paul, he inherently understood that godliness with contentment is great gain. It's not that great gain is contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain. The world thinks great gain is going to bring me contentment. No. I read of rich, powerful people that have everything and they're so bummed out. They're so depressed. They're lost. He's prosperous. Even though he's a slave, he understood it's not great gain that brings contentment, but rather godliness with contentment that brings great gain. It's exactly what Paul told Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:6. Joseph was a prosperous man because he was content. He was godly. He was content with his walk with God. You know, whatever state you're in, Paul said, whatever state I am in, I can be happy, content, joyous with God. Whatever state, even New Jersey. No, I'm just kidding, but that's not what he meant. But, and sorry if you're from New Jersey, I'm just kidding. And his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. All that he did to prosper in his hand. You know, I know people like this. You know who everything prospers in their hand? My wife. Everything she does. It does. It's true. But anyways, everything prospered in his hand. Joseph had to be an industrious guy. He had to be industrious. He was a go-getter, I think. God chooses busy people for service. He doesn't choose the guy who's like relaxing and he's lazy. He never does that. I've noticed that. The lazy guy fizzles out in ministry. They don't make it because things are coming at you left and right. You don't even know what's going to happen in a day. And if you're not ready to get up and go and or stay up late or get up early or whatever it takes to serve him, then you're going to fizzle out, I think, if you're lazy. God chooses the guys that are already in the act of service. They have boundless industry. You look who he chose. He chose shepherds. Those are busy guys. Fishermen. Those are busy guys. Even the tax collector. That was a busy guy. Even Paul was busy killing Christians. No, they were busy. And lazy people don't get chosen for his work. I see that over and over. People who are already in the service of the Lord. And Joseph found grace in his sight and he served him. He found grace in the eyes of his master. He found great favor in the eyes of his master. Don't you find great favor in the eyes of your master? He wants to give you grace. That's what great favor is, great grace. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he, Potiphar, had, he put into Joseph's hand. You know what that means? He absolutely trusts Joseph. You know, when we first got up to Canada, everybody didn't want to talk to us. They don't want to talk to the Americans. And it wasn't just Canadians. It was Spanish, Egyptians, Muslims, Sikhs, Indians, Koreans, Chinese. This was just on our street. French Canadians next door, Italians, Guatemala. I mean, I could keep going. Korea, all on our street. And the Americans move in. And we were like under a microscope. And some guy said, give it 3 years. Just live your life in front of them. You know what? In about 4 years, we were watching their kids. We were the babysitters. We were watching their pets. We were taking care of their places. We were the people they went to, the Americans. And I thought, hey, this really is true. If you just keep doing what you're doing, if you become a trustworthy person. Joseph could be trusted completely by Potiphar. I like this. So he's faithful in the little things, and then he becomes keeper of greater things. That's for us too. If you're faithful in the little things, God will give you greater things. Now, that's not our aim, though. I'm working my way up in the kingdom. No, you know what? Just serve the Lord. Just be faithful in whatever he gives you. And if he brings more along, great. But don't think of it like, I'm going to ascend the ladder, man. I'm going to be a big dude with the Lord. No, you know what? Just be with the Lord. He'll show you what to do. But Joseph became Potiphar's right-hand man. And it came to pass from the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house, look at this, for Joseph's sake. The Egyptian is really blessed because of Joseph. Because of Joseph. How's your workplace? Is it blessed because of you? Can you say that? Yeah, my workplace is blessed because of me, because I'm faithful in the little things and I'm a good example. I'm trustworthy. I'm moral. I hope so. The Apostle Paul in Colossians 3:17 nails it. He said, whatever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. That says it all. Whatever you're doing, if you're doing it all for the glory of God, you don't want any of the credit. Are you willing to watch somebody else take your suggestion and get credit for it and just not really do anything about it? Just give it to the Lord? It's hard to do, isn't it? Could you do that? Could you all for the glory of the Lord? It's hard to do, isn't it? Well, here, like Joseph, bring into the situation in our workplaces God, and you'll be blessed. Think about it. Bring God into the situation. Our workplaces will be blessed just because you're there, just because we are there. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. Awesome. So the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for the sake of the one whom Joseph foreshadows. Remember, Joseph is a type of Jesus. Everywhere you look at him, everywhere you touch this guy, he's a type of Jesus. He points to Jesus in so many ways. We've already come up with a dozen of them. But he blesses the Egyptian's house for the sake of the one whom Joseph foreshadowed. So in other words, clearly the Egyptian's house symbolized the world and how bountifully the world has been blessed for Christ's sake. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. So that's the kind of trust that Potiphar had in Joseph. He didn't worry about anything. He let Joseph worry about it. No worries. Potiphar didn't even know the state of his own finances. Amazing. And Joseph was a goodly person. He had character. But look at this. And well-favored. He's handsome, too. So if we were in Joseph's sandals, would we give ourselves wholeheartedly? Would we give ourselves completely, think about it, and energetically to serve an Egyptian taskmaster? See, the Egyptians don't like the Jews. The Jews, like, touched animals and they kept animals, and the Egyptians were like, nope. You know, they just looked down on Jews and all that. Or would we say, Lord, you've given me dreams and talents and abilities, but they're all being wasted because I'm just a slave? Would we say that? I'm just a grunt. I'm working for the Egyptians. You know, when I was a graphic artist, this is about 30 years ago, working for Mobile, this big company, I thought, oh, I got it made. And then all of a sudden, one day they come in and they go, well, the Huntsman Corporation just bought us out. And I went, okay. And they're Mormon, the whole family. And this company was bought by John Huntsman, the senator, for his son as a present. Dave, this is yours. And I thought, oh no, Mormons are going to own the company. You know what? Nothing changed. Nothing at all. I think I even spoke more loudly about Jesus than before, because they don't know Jesus like we know Jesus. Their Jesus is not God. But anyways, would you work for an Egyptian? Would you work for a Mormon? Would you work for whatever? I mean, think about this. One of the many things that impressed me about Joseph is he didn't focus on what he lacks. Not at all. He focused on throwing himself into the task at hand. I like that. A few years back, there was a dad who watched his son try out for a baseball team and a bunch of other boys. And they cut all these boys at the end of the week. And all these boys are crying and all this. So this dad goes to the league and he says, can I take all the kids you cut and form another team? And they said, okay, if you coach them and you buy them their uniforms. And he said, okay. And he took these kids. And I like it. Here's this little league. All these kids that had gotten cut. This dad threw himself into the task at hand wholeheartedly. He threw himself into this with boundless industry, with just energy, enthusiasm. These boys went undefeated that year. These boys won the championship 19-0. I want to meet this dad. I want to meet this guy. You know, Warren and I coached a baseball team once. They didn't go undefeated or they could chew sunflower seeds, though. They knew how to do that. Remember, Warren? These guys won the championship game 19-0. I like that. See, Joseph was kind of like that. And you know what? Hey, look at verse 5. It says, the blessing of the Lord was upon all he had in the house and in the field. Infield, outfield, no, never, just whatever. But what are you like? What are you like? Think about this. What am I really like? What do I look like to my fellow employees and things like that? Because some think, I could be really used if I made the team, but I didn't. You know, if is a big word, even though it's a small word. Or I'll really be used as soon as my situation changes. Or I'm going to be used, or I will be used, or I will get in there, or I will do this, or I will do that. If what? There's conditions. What? When? What? Others, though, join Joseph and say stuff like, so what if I'm a slave? So I'm a slave. So I'm a grunt. So I'm the lowest guy in the chain. I'm going to do the best job I can. I'm going to be the best worker here. Can we do that? Because that's a great witness. So what if I'm a slave? It's a great opportunity to work hard for the glory of God and see what he will do. See, like I said earlier, count on God to do his part if you do yours. He does. It's amazing. With no complaining. Look, watch what he'll do. Many will say, if I only had more of this, or if I had more of that, or one more of those, or one more of these, or a title, or an office, or what? Or more money, or whatever. Then I'd really get involved. That's the kind of guy that kind of never does. Moses had a staff in his hand. Remember that? Standing there before God with a staff in his hand, God goes, I can use that. What do you got in your hands? God can multiply it. How about that kid with the loaves and the fishes? What did he expect that day? That he was going to eat his lunch by himself, right? He ends up helping feed thousands, you know what I mean? God used what he had in his hands and multiplied it so immensely. God will do that with us. So Joseph entered into the degradation of slavery. He's no longer at his own disposal. Now somebody owns him, you know? Now he's the subject to the will of another. He's not dwelling in his father's house in Canaan anymore. Instead, now he's a bond slave, a doulos in the Greek. He's in an Egyptian's house, and that's his position. That's where he is. He could mope and complain and just, you know, throw fits and cry. Nope. That's his position. So concerning his person, we're told Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored, just like the Son of God took a lowly place as well. The place of humiliation and shame, the place of submission and servitude. God, the creator of the universe, had the same attitude that Joseph did. If anybody deserved all the praise and glory, and he steps down and he becomes a man, and then he allows man to kill him, even those that don't know that he's dying for their very sins, on a cross. God's servant is seen in the place of shame, and God caused him to be owned too, even the Son of God. Truly, he was a good person and well-favored too, the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. Now, as a young man, he's totally cut off from his family. How easy would it be to do this? Nobody knows. Nobody would know. He's a teenager. This woman approaches him like this. He knows he could get away with it even. She's not going to tell anybody, right? So how easy is it for Joseph to justify this? With all that's happened to me, I deserve this. He doesn't do that. He's a young man, and he could have accepted Mrs. Potiphar's invitation. He doesn't. Nobody will know. Look at, but he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. I wonder how he said that. How then, look at, can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Notice that? Notice Joseph doesn't say to Potiphar's wife, in light of what he's given me, how can I sin against your husband? Doesn't say that. He doesn't say, how can I sin against you either? He says, how can I sin against God? He uses the word Elohim, which is a plurality word for one God. Interesting. So this we know from Scripture. This right here, what Joseph says, you know what this is? This is the fear of God, which there's not a whole lot of today, is there? This is the fear of the Lord. He fears God, the fear of the Lord. Joseph was in constant awareness of the there-ness of God. He was constantly in awareness of the there-ness of God, an awareness that was just as convicting as it was comforting. See, that's the thing, too. It should be just as convicting as it is comforting to us. Then we know we're getting there. We're understanding. Sure, he's cut off from his family and his country, but Joseph knew he's not alone. He's never been alone. I remember telling my mom that. I was like the only Christian in this whole wedding, and they threw me on this bus, which was a moving bar, and they took me to this church, and they're drinking at the church, and we go to the reception, and the whole time, I'm just being me. I'm like, I don't drink, and you know, and they're all getting wasted and everything. My mother comes over to me. She's half in the bag, too. And, are you okay? You're all alone. And I just looked at her and I said, I have never been alone. I have not been alone since about 12, Mom. The Lord's been with me from that time. He has. And they just all thought, yeah, what a party pooper, you know. But but anyway. Sure, he's cut off from his family, he's cut off from his country, but Joseph knows he's not alone. And adultery would be a gross violation of his ethical convictions, which demand total respect for a master and a life of holiness before his God. I drew that line. I'm not going past that. Waymore was involved in obeying the letter of an ancient Near Eastern law code, I guess we could say, because many forbade adultery, believe it or not. So it was more than that. See, actually, obedience to moral standards belongs to those who walk with God. Are you walking with God? Then we need moral standards we're going to stick by. Because he's made moral standards for us to stick by, stick to. So actually, obedience to moral standards belongs to those who walk with God. And this was long before the law was given to Moses, too. I find that amazing. And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not. He wouldn't listen to her, to lie by her, or to be with her. So Joseph never said to Potiphar's wife, well, let's go have coffee and talk this over. Let's go have a drink, and we'll discuss this. I'll show you what I believe, and that you shouldn't be so seductive. He didn't say, I see that you have an unhappy marriage. Let's go talk this over. No. I mean, that's setting yourself up, isn't it? Joseph avoids her from that point on. He isn't thinking, I'm going to lead her to God either. We'll sit down and I'll lead her to the Lord. He knows better. He knows. He knows. He's known as a huge hero for all of eternity for what he does. What does he do? Run. He's known as a hero for doing that because it took a lot to do that. Think about it. And his family in the future is going to be blessed to a great degree because of his rock-solid integrity. Powerful men often had these beautiful wives. And Egyptian women were known for their beauty. If you look at some of the artwork in that, they wore a lot of makeup. They were decked out. They spent a lot of time on their looks. And here she is in front of him, and she's probably dressed to seduce, if she's dressed at all. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. I think he just ran straight out of it. He just ran. Paul said to young Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:22, "Flee youthful lusts." Wise advice. Wise. He didn't say flee lust because you're young. He said flee youthful lusts, no matter what your age is. That's not just for the young. We know that. No matter what your age. Like older David didn't do. He didn't flee youthful lusts. I know of a Vietnam veteran who he stepped on a mortar, and he kind of lost everything from the waist down. And you get the picture. He says, the lust doesn't go away just because you don't have the equipment anymore. It's still there. It's still there. No matter how old. I knew an old man, 83 years old. How do you stayed pure this long? He says, it's a struggle every single day. Wow, really? Okay. But you think of this, you know, it's a fight. Some people have to fight pretty hard. But again, well, look at this. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and he ends up fleeing. He ends up fleeing. It's just that easy, okay? He doesn't take another look, doesn't discuss things. He flees. Flee youthful lusts. So it's exactly what Joseph's doing. He doesn't minister to Mrs. Potiphar. He doesn't witness to her. He runs for his life. He flees. So like we've been seeing, it's by design that the Holy Spirit has placed the account of unchastity in the last chapter in comparison with chastity in this chapter, okay? Judah, Joseph's brother Judah, chapter 38, his unchastity with the chastity of Joseph here in chapter 39. It's not an accident. So the diamond on a black velvet background, that's Joseph. It's important that the unfaithfulness of the first brother is placed before the faithfulness of the other brother. So then another thing we see is how Joseph's temptation foreshadows the temptation of the Lord Jesus, the last Adam, and his faithfulness in refusing the evil temptations of Satan, which was a great contrast from the failure of the first Adam, of course, who was long before him. But the incredible accuracy of this type can be seen by observing Joseph's temptation. It's divided into a couple distinct parts, just like the Lord's was. Verses 7, 10, and 12. So again, we realize that Joseph wasn't tempted in Canaan by his brethren, but in Egypt, a symbol of the world. It's always a symbol of the world. And then by the wife of a captain of Pharaoh's guard, And the temptation suffered by the Lord Jesus didn't come from his brethren either, according to the flesh, but from Satan, the prince of this world. So there's, you know, parallels. And it came to pass, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, "See, he hath brought in an Hebrew." This is to incite them. The Hebrew. The Egyptians would look down on the Hebrew. It was a Hebrew. So now I'm going to point it out. Now I'm going to accentuate that he's a Hebrew so I can get all the Egyptian guards mad. Good and mad. He brought in this Hebrew unto us to mock us. He's brought in a Hebrew to mock us out. This is to get them good and mad. A Hebrew. And he came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. So she's a liar too. How many of these guards that she's just talking to, has she tried to entice them too? I don't know. How many has she tempted? You know, here's a woman scorned now, right? You know all the proverbial sayings. And well, it came to pass when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. So she definitely twists the truth. And she laid up his garment by her until his Lord, or until Potiphar, came home. So, you know, if the evidence fits, there's the evidence. They've got the evidence. If the evidence fits, the shoe fits, the garment fits, the glove, OJ, or whatever. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, The Hebrew servant, that one which thou hast brought unto us, came in unto me to mock me. And she's saying in front of the guards, an Egyptian like me was attacked by a Hebrew. Get him good and mad and all that. She's telling her husband about it. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice, I cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. Flee. Good move. And she's lying. It came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, After this manner did thy servant to me, thy servant, that his wrath was kindled. Now, Scripture says right here that Potiphar's wrath is kindled. But notice something. It doesn't say against whom. Who's he mad at? In Egypt, attempted rape was a capital offense. So here now you have a slave, a Hebrew, attempted rape to an Egyptian officer's wife. Can you lay it out any thicker? Attempted rape was a capital offense, so he'd be put to death. So think how serious this is. When this crime is committed by a slave against the wife of a government official, you know, a Hebrew to an Egyptian. So here's the question. If Potiphar's wrath was kindled against Joseph, why didn't he demand immediate execution right away? That's what was called for. I believe it's because knowing his wife's history and personality, Potiphar's wrath is not against Joseph. It's against his wife. His wife for concocting a story that forced his hand to send the man away who had so blessed his house. All because of you, I got to get rid of this guy. He's such a blessing because of you. His wife has a history, I believe. She concocted this story that forces his hand to send this man away who had so blessed his house, and now he's going to prison. And we can bet this is not the first time that Potiphar's heard a story like this. So in verse 20, and Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. So Potiphar has to do this just to save face, really, but he doesn't kill him, which is really interesting. So falsely accused by this Egyptian woman, Joseph attempts no self-defense. Not one word of appeal is made. There's no murmuring against this cruel injustice that's done to him, and he's cast into prison. No recrimination, nothing but a quiet enduring of the wrong. Remind you of anybody? So again, when Joseph was reviled, just like Jesus, he reviled not again. As Peter tells us, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. So it's absolutely amazing how much this all reminds us of what we read in Isaiah 53, verse 7. Plus the recorded fulfillment of Isaiah 53:7 in the Gospels. It says that he, Jesus, was oppressed and he was afflicted, Isaiah 53:7. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He didn't say anything. He didn't defend himself. You ever hear somebody tell you, someone spiritual or whoever, say, don't defend yourself, let God do it. God will do a better job than you can. You know how we got to run around and stomp out all the fires? Just, Lord, take care of this. They're lying. These are wrong. This is false. Lord, you take care of it. Psalm 105 gives us some more information on Joseph. David writes, David tells us how the Lord sent a man, Psalm 105, verse 17, before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. So this gives us a little more information. Fetters were ankle manacles made of iron. They weren't made for comfort. They hurt. And obviously, he was in pain. So from that, we learn a little bit more about Joseph's sufferings than we find in the book of Genesis. But inspired by the Holy Spirit, David was as accurate as a historian as Moses was, because the same Spirit guided his pen. But listen to this. The old prayer book, this old prayer book version says, I like this, he was laid in iron, or into iron came his soul. But we could interpret it, the iron entered into his soul. I like that. The iron entered into his soul. He became stronger. The iron entered into his soul because it did. It expresses pretty much the same truth. The fetters hurt his mind as well as his body. when his father Jacob goes on to bless him and all of his brothers in chapter 49 coming up. He's going to die, so he's going to bless all the brothers, all 12. And speaking of Joseph, Jacob says, the archers shot at him and sorely grieved him. Now, we don't know of him getting shot with arrows, but in other words, under the cruel false accusations that Joseph couldn't disprove, it's like his mind was belted and sealed and bolted around with iron. And if the Lord hadn't been with him, he could have sunk under all of his sufferings. In other words, he got stronger through this. He didn't complain. He didn't whine. He let it temper him. How would we react? You ever think of these things as you're reading the Bible? What would I do in this situation? Throw yourself into the situation. And how many times is it often the opposite of what we read? You know, we think, what would I do here? I would probably be yelling and screaming and crying and smashing stuff. And that doesn't do any good, though, does it? So in all of this and 100 other things besides, he was an admirable type of Jesus Christ, who in the highest sense is the shepherd, the rock of Israel. But the iron fetters were preparing Joseph to wear chains of gold. And they made his feet ready to stand on high places. It's the same with us and all the Lord's afflicted ones. Think of it like this. All of us, too, we will one day step from our prisons to thrones, to our thrones, we could say. I mean, not literal thrones, but you know what I mean. But just like Joseph went to prison, so did Jesus, too. In Ephesians, in 1 Peter 3, we read that before he ascended to heaven, Jesus first descended to the lower parts of the earth and led captivity captive, or set the captives free. You see, according to Jude chapter 6, the very worst of the demons were chained up. Those probably referred to Genesis 6:2. They weren't free to roam around. They were chained up. Jesus was in prison, but he didn't suffer there. But to these demons, Jesus preached, letting them know that their darkest, most horrifying, most dastardly demonic power over people had been broken because his blood had been shed. Their power's broken, and he let them know it. His blood was potent enough to cleanse even the most depraved sin of mankind. There's a couple mass murderers in prisons today. David Berkowitz, the son of Sam Killer, you know he's a preacher in prison now? I think he murdered 13 girls. He was demonically possessed. Now he's preaching the word. What can't the blood of God, of Jesus, cleanse? What have you done? How many times have you done it? You're thinking, no, not me. I've done it too many times. I keep going back to him for the same old thing. You know what? His blood will cleanse us even of the most depraved sin we can think of. Verse 21, but the Lord, here we are again. Look at, the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor, grace, in the sight of the keeper of the prison. So now he's gaining favor again. Doesn't this remind you of Daniel? So Joseph will go from the pit to Potiphar's house to prison to the palace. But everywhere he goes, he knows the Lord is with him. Every place he goes. Joseph, the innocent one, he suffers severely. You know, in Stephen's speech, I love to read when Stephen, before he gets stoned, he's talking to all them guys. He's giving them a Bible study, you know. Stephen is anointed. He's about to be with the Lord. We read of the Lord standing. Stephen gets that vision of Jesus standing. Why? Because Stephen's coming home. Well, Stephen, in his speech in Acts chapter 7, he claims, and the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt. And then referring to his experiences after he had become a slave, he adds, but God was with him and delivered him out of all of his afflictions. I like that. Acts 7:9. Just like David said, he has delivered me out of all my afflictions, Psalm 34. Just like Paul says, he's delivered me out of all of my afflictions as well. So there's a lot covered by these words. You know, when I was a young Christian, I was at a point where I was working in the world. I was a graphic artist, working for a big company. I was surrounded. No Christians anywhere, not in my family, not at work, nowhere. I felt surrounded. I felt all alone. I'm like, Lord, when am I going to have somebody to fellowship with? Surrounded, persecuted. I was pretty sad, even though I was saved. And one day I was really praying. I prayed, Lord, I thought you were with me. You promised to be with me. And you know what? loud and clear as day, loud and clear as you can imagine. And just, I mean, he distinctly gave me Psalm 34, verse 7, which says, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round those that fear him and delivers him." He gave me that. I heard it. And I was reading it at the same time. And ever since then, I never looked back. I know he's at hand. It means he's no farther away than my hand. That's what the scriptures say. He's those that fear him, and he delivers them. Psalm 34, David knew. And he does deliver. God does deliver. He did deliver. He did it with me. He'll do it with you. He did it with Joseph. He did it with Daniel. He did it with David. Why are you any different? You know, there's a lot of indignities. There's a lot of trials and pains that Joseph was called on to suffer. But just like our Lord, who was mocked and spit on, scourged, that's more than a whipping. That's a tearing and a shredding. He was crowned with thorns. He was nailed to the tree. Joseph had the respect of his jailer. The Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. It gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. So what this reminds me of, the keeper of the prison, this reminds me of the Roman centurion, the one who had charge at the crucifixion. If you remember, crucifixion of Jesus, he cried, "Certainly this was a righteous man." So Ezekiel would have added Jesus to his little list, right? He was a righteous man, Luke 23:47. God gave his son favor in the sight of that Roman. I don't know, how could this Roman look up? Do you know what Jesus looked like right then? How could he look upon Jesus and say, "This was a righteous man"? You know, Jesus just did say, "Father, forgive them." I mean, it's a piece of meat there. It's not recognizable as a man. This Roman, certainly this was a righteous man. So God, he gives favor in the sight of this Roman, or this Roman gave his, God gave his son favor in the sight of this Roman, who corresponds with Joseph's jailer. So like Jesus, though, Joseph was numbered with the transgressors too, we read, right? He's in prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. So here he is again. He rises to the top in the prison. He's the doer of all these things because of his boundless industry and his rock-solid integrity. Rock-solid integrity. Joseph was blessed immeasurably even in prison. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand. In other words, now he trusts Joseph completely too, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. So the keeper of the prison turned the whole operation over to Joseph. Why? Because it was obvious that the Lord was with him. See, it can become obvious that the Lord is with you at work or wherever you're at. It can. It can. And you know it can. We all know it can. It can be obvious. The Lord can be with you. He was prosperous. He was successful. You want to be prosperous? You want to have good success? We all do, don't we? Isn't that what the world's clamoring for? I want success. I want prosperity. Well, listen to this. The Lord told Joshua, we all know this, Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Write it down if you're not looking it up, but I'll read it. "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night." Do you know what meditate means? It's the same word that means chew the cud for a cow. Anybody ever grow up on a farm, know anything about cows? Cows will chew and chew and chew, swallow it, bring it back up again, chew on it some more. I know it's gross, but this is the idea with the Word of God. Chew it and chew it, swallow it, bring it up again, chew it some more, swallow, meditate on it. That's the idea. It takes some work and repetition. "Meditate therein day and night, and that thou may observe to do according to all that is written." You've got to do it. You've got to become a doer of the word, like James says, not just a hearer only. "Observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." There's the formula right there. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Write it down. Go prosper. God's word's much better than any other man, but We're assured of good success when we fill our hearts and minds with God's word. We know, and we obey it. But like Daniel, who purposed in his heart that he wouldn't defile himself, or here, like Joseph, who asked, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? I can't. Daniel wouldn't defile himself. Joseph won't go there. Joseph kept the moral standards belonging to one who walks with God. Are you one who walks with God? Can we keep what God wants us to keep? Can we walk with Him? Can we keep the standards that belong to God? Can we walk with God keeping those standards? So even before the Mosaic Law was even given, this was Joseph's heart. I love that. He was a great man. So was Daniel. I want to be pleasing to the Lord. I want to be that kind of guy who brings Him a smile. So this nailed me this week. God nails you when you teach the word. I mean, He microscopes everything in your life. It's like, you want to teach this? You better be a doer of it. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and pray. Father, we pray that we do meditate on Your word. We take it to heart. We become doers of it. We draw those red lines in the sand that we will not cross because Your word says to or says not to. Lord, we love You, and we know that obeying You proves our love to You. So may we be obeyers, may we be doers of the word, not just hearers only. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.